Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 4 of our study of the book of Daniel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're going to be looking at a continuation of chapter 7, where Daniel's going to continue telling us about this vision, this dream that he's having. This phenomenal, crazy, wild dream with all of these beasts and the horns and boastful speaking horns with eyes and all sorts of weirdness. It got weird and it just gets weirder from there. But before we jump into that, would you pray with me before we start? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us? God, speak to us. Come and touch our hearts. We want to know you more. We want to encounter you through your word. Your word is alive and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can cut all of the junk off of our hearts that we can feel you and encounter you and experience you. So come and touch us today with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head, was as white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Okay, pausing right there. This is probably in your Bible written in sort of a poetry way. Like a lot of Bibles will kind of break this out, and it's not in the normal prose style. And that's because of the way it's written in the original languages. And by the way, chapter 7 is where we depart from Aramaic and we're jumping back into Hebrew now. So chapters 2 through 6 and right off the top of my head at this moment, I can't remember the exact verses where it changes, but we're back into Hebrew right now in chapter 7. And so many people think that, you know, and there's, we talked a little bit about that before, and there's a lot of different reasons potentially why our author here, most likely Daniel, did that. Whatever the reason, we're back into Hebrew now. And so this is most definitely intended for a Hebrew audience or intended to be read in Hebrew. And that's where we're at. So this is the translators have done it this way so that you know that there's something a little bit different about this passage. And I love this passage because it might be that just when you look at it on a page or in your Bible, you know, on your phone or whatever, and it's kind of thrown into that poetic style, the way they you know, justify the text actually in the pages of the Bible, it just kind of makes it feel more poetic. I don't know if there's something psychological about it, but when I see this, it does something in me. And this part where he starts talking about the Ancient of Days, it just gives me goosebumps because I immediately know that what we're talking about here is we're talking about eternity, where Daniel is seeing into the heavenly realm. He's not just seeing future events and all these weird symbols. Now he's seeing the heavenly throne room, and he's seeing a vision of God himself. And we know that the Bible says that no one has seen God and lived. And so he's not literally encountering God face to face in this encounter, but he's seeing some form of representation of God the Father seated on his throne in this heavenly visitation, this heavenly encounter. And this is so amazing because this passage, right, this poetic passage, verses 9 through 10, they're so similar to the description of God the Father and Jesus that we get in Revelation. I mean, this is almost the exact same thing that John the Apostle saw when he wrote the book of John or the book of Revelation. He describes them in much the same way. He sees this river flowing from underneath the throne. And John describes in Revelation that there's this river of living water that comes from his throne. John sees it as this river of fire, but there's still the same sort of things coming. And I don't know why one sees a fire and one sees a river of living water. I don't understand the difference. Maybe, you know, sometimes at dusk, you know, when there's the kind of the golden sunlight hitting water, it can look like fire or something like that. I don't know what exactly he's seeing and why the same things are so similar yet still very different. But we are talking about the same thing. And I love the fact that what Daniel here has to say is so very similar. And this chapter especially to what John gets revealed to him in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I love about Revelation is the very first passage of it tells us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of heaven. It's not the revelation of eternity. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Jesus. And what we're looking at right here, it's about Jesus. We're going to see this Son of Man that's going to come on the stage. We'll get to that in just a second. But I love the stage that's being set here, the scene that's being set by Daniel. One of the questions I always have when I read this passage is, I thought thrones were fixed. So why does his throne have wheels on it? You know, Ezekiel saw lots of things with wheels. And so I don't fully understand why God's throne has wheels on it unless he, you know, gets to kind of motor around where he wants. But, you know, it's very interesting. I love the description, you know, his hair is white as snow and his head was white like wool. There's this flowing purity, you know, this white, maybe it symbolizes being ancient, but I think it also symbolizes the purity. Very often, you know, we see that there's this white. Jesus, even in Revelation, says that, you know, the white robes that will be given to wear as the saints will represent the purity of the saints, the righteous actions of the saints. You know, he sees this army standing with God the Father. And then he says, all of a sudden, everyone sits down. The court is seated. And he's talking, the court that he's talking about is the heavenly court. All of these attendants, you know, John, Ezekiel, others saw, you know, the four living creatures and the elders and all of these angels and all of these, you know, living things that we don't really understand what they are, what they look like, or how they are, unless you've had some kind of like heavenly encounter like these guys. You know, these things are very strange and mysterious, and Daniel is obviously seeing at least a small glimpse into that. And the last thing we're told is that books are opened, and these are the books of works, the books of judgment. It's not talking about just the one book. There is one book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and in that are the names of the people who will enter eternity and the names of those who have been struck out and who will enter into eternal punishment in hell. Many people have a wrong understanding, and the Bible makes this very clear, is you don't go to heaven, you don't inherit eternal life in the presence of God because of the good works you've done. You cannot get to heaven by doing enough good things to earn God's approval. The only thing that you can do is to accept his son, Jesus. You have to pledge your allegiance to Jesus and commit to living your life for him by his grace. That is the only thing that gets your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing that gets you entrance into eternity. St. Peter's not standing at the gates looking at the names to see who did enough good and who didn't do enough good. That's not how it works. That's Hallmark Christianity. It's not the Bible and it's not reality. And so here, these books are open. These books are probably talking not about the Lamb's Book of Life, but about the books of the actions of the saints or different people. All of the things that we do, they are recorded. The good and the bad, they are recorded. But that's not what gives us entrance into heaven. Our actions, our righteous actions, are what earn us eternal rewards. And this court is being seated. and someone is about to ascend the throne. Let's continue. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And to be honest, that little parenthetical there, I don't understand that, because when I look at the beast and when we look at the interpretation the angel is going to give Daniel, the beast represents, you know, kingdoms that have been in the past. So when this fourth king is deposed and thrown into the fire, how do the other ones continue living or exist? I don't understand all that. And again, when we're talking about future prophecy and things like that, when you're looking at things to come in the future, it's always very foggy, very dim, very difficult. And that should not dissuade us from reading these things and understanding them, but it should also give us a little bit of pause, because lots and lots of people take future prophetic scriptures in the Bible and they find some hidden meaning, or they figure them out decisively, knowing exactly what they mean. And then they, you know, they have a book series and they have a ministry and all the stuff set up around that. And studying these things and really giving yourself over to this is not a bad thing, but becoming too convinced that, you know, this thing that hasn't happened yet is going to happen exactly the way you think it is, that's not a good plan. That's not a good way to try and interpret the Bible. Now, there are definitely big themes and big events and big things that we should understand, the Bible wants us to understand. But when we get down to kind of the nitty gritty of like, how does it work with these other three beasts and all of that, I don't understand what that's talking about, because in my understanding, they should have been in the past. So how are they still around when this fourth beast comes? I don't understand that. And so I think it's okay to read these things and not understand how that would look when it's talking about something that's happening in the future, because this fourth beast is most definitely still, at least partially, in the future. And so I like to hold those things loosely. But this beast, that's this horn that's speaking boastfully and proudly, we're going to learn in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it calls this beast the Antichrist. It actually calls him in the book of Revelation a beast, but it gives him the name, the capital A, Antichrist. There will be lots in the New Testament, we're told, the Apostle John in his epistle actually tells us that there are many antichrists, little lowercase a antichrist, people who are against Jesus. But there's one man who's coming. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition, depending on what translation you look at. He is the capital A antichrist. He is this fourth beast, this little horn that comes up and uproots three others in the midst of 10. That is who this guy is. And so he is going to be destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. We know in Revelation that the exact same thing is told to us, that the Antichrist and the false prophet, these two beasts, they are actually going to spend 1,000 years in hell by themselves in the lake of burning fire. Satan himself will not be in hell when this beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we understand in Revelation, they get thrown into hell, at the lake of fire, 1,000 years before Satan. So that's who we're talking about here. Somehow a human being that gets 1,000 years more punishment than anybody else in eternity, including Satan. All right, moving on, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples in every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So here we're obviously talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus. And I love the way Daniel describes him. He's seeing this person approach God the Father, and he can tell, he says, he's like a son of man. So he looks human, but Daniel is very quickly taken by the fact that he's not human. And so there's this duality in Daniel's description, which is exactly what we understand as revealed in the New Testament, that Jesus is both God and man. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus fits all of the prophetic prophecies, all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah being a man. He's going to come from the line of David. He's going to do all these things. But there's also lots of new Old Testament prophecies about him being heavenly, about him being deity. He's God himself. And all of those things come together here, possibly the clearest and maybe for the first time in Scripture up to this point, where Daniel is seeing the Messiah is God and man together. Now, for the Jews, especially in the early New Testament, this is blasphemy to them. They understood the Messiah as someone whose reign would last forever. He would live forever, and so would everyone else in this resurrected sense. But in their view, he's only man. For whatever reason, actually for a lot of reasons that we don't have time to go into, they reject this notion of God being the Messiah being partly man, partly God, or all man, all God. They believed he was all man, that there is God, and then there is the Messiah, and he is a man. And so Daniel here is seeing this man who's the Messiah, but he's also seeing him as God. He understands he's otherworldly. And so he's giving it the best description he can, the same kind of language that Nebuchadnezzar was using when he sees this other figure in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I see one like a son of man. It's the same description. It's like, I don't know what he is. He looks human, but I know he's not. And that's the description that Daniel is giving of Jesus, of the Messiah. And he is going to be the one who is going to be given all authority and all rulership. Revelation tells us that it's because he shed his blood to redeem us. I believe it's Revelation 4 or 5, where the angels and the elders sing this song, the four living creatures, they sing the song that you are worthy to receive all honor and glory and power. And of course, this is my loose translation right now of what Revelation is saying, but they say, you're worthy of all of this because you were slain, because you gave your life to redeem man to God. That is the thing in Revelation that they say about Jesus. And here we see the same kind of processional of this court of heaven being seated and honoring Jesus as he ascends to this throne that he has given to rule over all mankind for eternity. That's who he is. He's going to rule over all mankind for eternity. I love this what Daniel has shown here. He's shown the end times in beautiful technicolor, possibly for the first time, at least in written form, the clearest yet in Scripture. And I love this. We're going to continue this with verse 15 in tomorrow's broadcast, but we've come to the end of today's broadcast for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. And I can't wait to see you next time.